Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll begin reading with the first verse of this wonderful chapter. Nehemiah chapter 9. I love the book of Nehemiah. I heard a preacher preach a message on the book of Nehemiah many years ago when I was a student in college. I'll never forget that message because it had a mighty impact on my life. And I went and heard him in a tiny little church many miles away. One of my roommates persuaded me to go, and I really didn't want to go, but I thank God that he caused me to go and to hear the preaching of the word from Nehemiah. And Nehemiah has been such a blessed book to me ever since that time. Nehemiah chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. They were mourning. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It's very good for us to confess our sins and even the iniquities of our fathers that have gone before us in this land, because there has been a systematic turning from God, not only in this generation, but in generations past in America. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Wow. They stood there. That's good. They stood there. Can you imagine that? For those hours they were standing, listening to the word of God. Praise God that you have the privilege of sitting on soft pews. So don't go to sleep. All right. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebaniah and Bunai and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenani and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani and Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Well, they were standing. And what a privilege to praise God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heaven, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. There he's preaching about God executing his decrees in the work of creation and providence. He's the one preserving in providence, as the one, as well as the one he created. Verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God, who did choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. And showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the light night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat, and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which thou testifiest against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. According to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, plural, note that, saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Who were these people? Verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 29. We trust that the Lord would bless this survey of the ancient history of God's chosen people, Israel, to all our hearts today. There is one verse in the reading that I want to call your attention to, and that is verse 27. Because of the sins of God's chosen people, God delivered them into the hand of their enemies. Verse 27, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, plural, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, these saviors, God gave to His disobedient people in mercy. These saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. The Hebrew word that is translated here, saviors, is often translated in the Scriptures, deliverers, rescuers, helpers, or preservers. Now, with this term in mind, simply going back and surveying the history of the Old Testament, you will be brought to the time of the Judges. We have in our family morning devotions been reading over the last while the times of the Judges. We have finished the book of Judges and we've been reading the book of Ruth. And it was during that time the people cried unto the Lord and He sent them deliverers, judges. If you go back to Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, it says that very thing. There it says that judges delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. And here in our text, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 27, it says these saviors saved them out of the hand of their enemies. All right. You remember all these different judges. The people would sin. And they would go to worshiping idols. And then God would send a judge as they cried to God for help when they were miserable in their sin. God, in mercy, sent them these judges. Some things never seem to change. You ever notice that? Some things never seem to change in history. Now, after a period of faithfulness, then the people became unfaithful again, and they went back to their idols. So God sent them judges again to call them back to repentance, and then had to send them another judge when they went into unfaithfulness again. And then for a little while, they would be faithful, and then God would have to send them another judge. We see the same thing happening in history after that time, right up to our day, do you not? Even though the early church was mighty for God and used by God and suffered persecution and death during those 10 waves of Roman persecution, the early church, even though it was faithful for a while, the church gradually turned to what? Idolatry. Icons and images. Let's bow down before them. Let's use them to help us worship God. Well, wasn't that the same kind of motivation they had in the Old Testament? Indeed it was. So, thank God. All through the history of His church, all through the history of His chosen, redeemed people, God has had those all through the centuries of time that were faithful to Him. And God has raised up men, prophets, preachers, to call His elect people back to being faithful to the Lord. And that has not changed. The Lord did that in the time of the Great Reformation. The people of God were crying for relief. And I'm sure that some of them were peasants, as well as some of the nobles that God really did a work in. But you know, God raised up a great German leader, Dr. Martin Luther. And he was raised up of God to stand, as it were, against the whole world. And God gave him the courage to do it. On October 31st, 1517, that Roman Catholic priest, Martin Luther, nailed up his 95 theses on the college church door in Wittenberg, Germany. That was the formal, the official beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, of course, God had His witnesses and had those who stood boldly for Him, even during the centuries of the Dark Ages. There had been people, sometimes in hiding, sometimes staying in hiding for a long time, reading the Word of God and rearing their children in faithfulness. Well, the Great Reformation began officially October 31st, 1517. Used to be on our calendars, and then it got displaced by All Hallows' Eve. Okay. Now, the Roman Catholic institution, the Roman Catholic system, in responding to the Reformation, adopted the Counter-Reformation. And what was the purpose of the Counter-Reformation? To destroy Protestantism. And as we started at the beginning, well, at the last of the last month, coming into this month, I was telling you that one of their strategies was for these great scholars, the Jesuit priests, to infiltrate the great German Protestant universities and their theological schools. And they promoted rationalism. Now, what is rationalism? It is basically the rejection of this book. They say, oh, no, you've got to understand, that's not really God's Word. You've got to understand what you've got to do with it. You've got to run it through a filter, the filter of your puny brain. All right, well, they didn't say it just that way. But thank God, not all the Germans fell for the lies of the false theologians. God stirred up His people to pray, and the Lord sent many deliverers in Germany. After Martin Luther was taken off the scene and gone on to glory, God raised up others. In the 18th century, a little homeschool boy named Johann Albertus Bingel, John Albert Bingel, was raised up to stand for God's truth in Germany and to turn many to righteousness. Okay. If you know something that the preacher desires, it is the great book that John Albert Bingel wrote. It's now available in paperback. It's the Greek term, nomen, and it's all about his studies of the Greek New Testament. It looks very delicious. But anyway, in the 19th century, God raised up others. And another homeschool boy, remember Ernst Wilhelm Hengstenberg, E.W. Hengstenberg, became a scholarly theologian. He defended the faith against the false theologians. But God raised up many other scholars. And we would have to say with the apostle in Hebrews 11, the time would fail us to give the list. But some of the true German theologians were Leopold Gerlach, Julius Stahl, that's S-T-A-H-L, Wilhelm Neander, August Follock, and Hermann Olshausen. Spurgeon comments about a lot of these men. Well, the list could go on, but we're only going to fasten on one of these great German theologians. His name was Friedrich Wilhelm Krumacher. Teasers just say F.W. Krumacher. He was the Spurgeon of Germany. And that little baby boy was born into an evangelical German home. And he, like his own father, would preach the great Reformation doctrine that Luther had preached before them. F.W. Krumacher was born on January the 28th, 1796, in Moors, Germany. His father was a Protestant pastor, author, and university professor. Now, F.W., of course, was taught to pray at each meal, as well as to pray in the morning and at night before going to bed. And his father, who was a teacher in the university, came home and taught his children many of their subjects at home himself. He didn't leave it all up to mommy. But when F.W. was ready for college, he went away to the University of Halle. Now, that's the same place that George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, attended. He was lost, and so was Brother Krumacher. He was there, but he was lost all that time. He gave himself to the study of theology. And three well-known rationalists, that is, also known as unbelievers, were his instructors in the University of Halle. And one of them was an unbelieving Jew. We have his book back there. He was a great Hebrew scholar, but it's such a sad thing to think about him. Wilhelm Gesenius. Gesenius was a great Hebrew scholar, and he was a Jew, but he loved to be sarcastic about the doctrines and the miracles recorded in the Bible. Brother Krumacher said that anytime they came across that in the Scriptures, he would get this sarcastic look, and then he would say these awful things denying the miracles of the Bible. Now, that is a very sad, horrible reality. This poor benighted Jew, Gesenius, not only did not believe in Messiah Jesus, as so many Jews do not, but he did not even believe in the inspiration of the ancient Hebrew Scriptures. Yet, poor Gesenius spent his whole life studying and teaching the Scriptures that he didn't even believe. That's horrible. He taught theology from age 25 at the University of Halle till he died at age 56, still teaching, still hopeless without God, rejecting the Word that he handled day after day. That's pitiful. It is so terrible that a man would live that way. Now, while Brother Krumacher was still a student of Gesenius, he preached his first sermon, that he was at that time still a lost sinner himself. He desired to have some better instruction. He could, even in his lost condition, he could understand that you shouldn't make fun of the Bible like they were doing. So after he had sat under that for 2 years, he decided he would go to get better theological instruction where there was at least somebody who believed the Bible on the faculty. So he transferred to the University of Jena. Upon graduating from that university, he had to preach a sermon to the presbytery to become a candidate for the Reformed ministry. Well, after the sermon, F.W.'s father, who was the moderator of the presbytery, asked F.W. if he believed that the Bible was true, or if he believed that the Bible was only an allegory. The question shocked young Krumacher. He realized that he needed a strong foundation for his faith, especially if he was going to be a true minister. His father had noticed very carefully the way he was preaching, and he was not preaching as though the miracle of Jesus was literally true. He was just taking a spiritual lesson from it, like the neo-Orthodox and the liberal theologians moving up into the supra-history realm above it and not believing it was literally true. And he, at that time, he was still lost. And he had been taught so long by these rationalistic teachers. Well, very soon, even though he was lost, F.W. became an assistant minister in Frankfurt. Now, you may think that's unusual, but I would say that is the case of a lot of preachers. I started out ministering in various churches, and I was hoping that I could be saved. And I was hoping that sometime I would have assurance of salvation. But I had no foundation. I was still trusting the do-goodism. Be good. Be clean cut. Be godly. You know, be all these things you're supposed to be. And you can't be because you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Well, F.W. became an assistant minister in Frankfurt. In Frankfurt, he met a Waldensian. Now, isn't that a blessing? He met a Waldensian named Manuel from Switzerland. And Manuel was a very educated young man. But he had something that his educated friend F.W. did not have. He had learned in the school of Christ what real saving faith was. As Krumacher had very serious conversations with Manuel, he wrote about them. And I'm going to read to you a short paragraph of what he says about coming in contact with this Waldensian. Oh, the never-to-be-forgotten delightful days that we spent in fellowship with each other. I praise God for that man that he had used as the principal instrument in leading me to know the depths of my own heart. Now, that's something. We're singing about that in Luther's Hymn right before the message. Lord, you're showing me what I'm like on the inside. He goes on and he says that his conversations with Manuel revealed to me the barren desert in my heart. And it brought to light and made distinct in my heart that felt need of salvation. And it heightened the earnestness of my prayers in crying to God for that salvation. He has often made me despair of myself, my friend Manuel has. But under his encouragement, I always again was able to compose myself and to gain courage from our talks. When the world with its phantoms threatened again to ensnare me, his voice to me always was clothed in the language of Scripture. This is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not aside to the right hand nor to the left. When I was tempted by doubts, historical doubts, philosophical doubts, scientific and critical doubts, Manuel helped me to work through them. Well, in the year 1823, F.W., who had been an assistant minister in Frankfurt, was called to be the senior pastor of a church in Rurant. There he and his young wife, he had gained a wife in Frankfurt, they began their ministry together. And their first son was born in Rurort. Now, R-U-H-R-O-R-T, German words are not the easiest to pronounce. The Lord blessed them with six children. In 1840, while visiting his parents, F.W. had the privilege of preaching in a church where he knew that rationalism had been strongly advocated. And he believed that he needed to preach the word and to warn the people about falsehood and to encourage them to seek the truth. So he opened the Bible in Galatians chapter 1, and he preached to them from verses 8 and 9. And here's the text he preached on. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, Brother Krumacher had come to know the Lord by that time, and he did not hold back from preaching against the falsehood of those who were teaching rationalism. And as a result of that message, preached in a place where he was not ordinarily ministering, the enemies of Christ poured forth their hatred and their venom against him. Many letters were written to him. Many articles were published against him in various periodicals, and they were endeavoring to make Krumacher look very bad, very stupid, and to try to ruin his ministry. But from that point, Krumacher's ministry only grew and increased the more. His meeting house was packed, and it was evident that God was with him. He next became pastor of the famous Trinity Church in Berlin. And he stayed there, even though the church had been riddled by so much of the falsehood of the times. He stayed there for some years, and he built it up into a very large congregation like it once was. And he spent his last years encouraging true believers all over the world. Brother Spurgeon thought very highly of F.W. Krumacher. And he said, there's no need for me to commend Krumacher's books. Brother Krumacher doesn't need a puny little preacher like Spurgeon to say anything about his books. That was the impression Spurgeon was giving. And he was encouraging believers all over the world. In Germany, he helped to initiate a monthly fellowship of Lutheran, Reformed, and Moravian brethren, ministers, to gather, you know, each month, and they would get together and have fellowship and have preaching and pray and sing and encourage one another and talk about the things of God. And that was quite a good thing, to get brethren whose beliefs were similar together so they could rejoice in the Lord and encourage one another. So he decided they would go bigger. And they started the Evangelical Alliance with preachers over here on this continent. And they had a big meeting there in Berlin in the year 1857. Revival was sweeping this continent at that time and about to move into Europe. And there were about 100 preachers that went from our country over there to that great conference of the Evangelical Alliance in Berlin. And they were brought together to encourage one another, to strengthen the unity and the fellowship among the saints. And of course, some of his own dear brethren in Germany blasted him for having ecclesiastical fellowship outside of his own denomination. The rationalists also raised opposition against him because they did not want to see a united church front of real believers standing for the Scripture and the outdated gospel. Well, the very idea. So, what a selfish and sinful thing it was for even godly men who had stood with Brother Krumacher, some of them isolated themselves from the rest of God's people, and they refused to participate. They refused to demonstrate the real unity of Christ's blood-bought church. And you know, I say it is selfish and it's sinful. It's selfish in the sense that some believers are so enamored with their own particular views that they proudly assume exclusively that they are right, that they are pure, and that no one else could possibly be right, and no one else is worthy of their fellowship. I say such a practice is selfish, but such a practice is also sinful, in that it needlessly divides the true body of Jesus Christ. It gives the enemies of God's church just what they want. Satan and the Jesuits loved at that time to divide and to conquer. Now, Dr. Krumacher knew how to wield the sword against Christ's enemies, just like Paul did in his epistles. Here's one quote from Brother Krumacher, give you an example. He cried out, "Why is there such death-like stillness in our Protestant churches while Rome is making such fearful efforts to devour us?" Ooh. And yet, at heart, he was more like John, who wrote over and over, "Little children, let us love one another." He had the spirit of desiring to love his brethren, even though they did not dot every I and cross every T like he did. Yet he recognized the grace of God in other groups of God's people. But yet, he would stand for the truth. He would not give in to the enemies of the gospel for a moment. Here is Dr. Krumacher's welcome on the first day of the meeting of the Evangelical Alliance of Christians from all over the world, held in Berlin there in 1857. He says, I'm going to read you this short thing. "Welcome, reverend sirs, dear brethren, from east and west, from north and south, under the protecting wings of the Prussian eagle, and to the hospitable bosom of the state, which for centuries has here borne the name of a refuge for the Church of Jesus Christ, and which has had at heart, no other state has, from times of old till now, the union of all true believers, welcome in the light of the favor and friendship of Him whom the royal singer thus praises. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. Behold today a beautiful image of the union which yet awaits us before the throne of the living God above. Never before has such a scene as this been witnessed on German soil. Happy, blessed days have we already enjoyed at our national conferences, but then such men of God as John Bunyan the Baptist, who pointed for us the way to heaven, those leaders of the Methodists, Wesley and Whitfield, who blew the trumpet of a spiritual alarm at a time when the church far and wide was no more than a mausoleum, a house of the dead. Men such as Thomas Chalmers, the witness of the tongue, with the tongue of fire, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, and many of like stamp today are in our midst. The barriers of centuries have given way. The brotherly love which springs from God has shattered in pieces the rusty chains that held us apart. A portion of the communion of the saints has become visible. Above the denominational hereditary banners of the churches, there waves the royal standard of the Lord Jesus Christ with the inscription, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And that word of the ancient psalm has asserted its truth. And of Zion it shall be said, This and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And not without a struggle have we reached this day as we greet one another. Some great servants of God that we have stood with for decades for the gospel and against the forces of anti-Christianity refuse to come to our meetings. But Brother Krumacher continued faithfully preaching Christ. In the end of 1867, he lost his dear wife of 45 years. She had been a source of strength and wisdom to his life and to his ministry. And what a hard trial it was to God's servant. But a week later, after burying his wife, he was back in the pulpit preaching. But his six children noticed that their father was weakening in health. So they planned a family festival in July to encourage Dr. Krumacher. And what was the occasion? The occasion was Dr. Krumacher's father's 100th birthday. Now, he had already gone to be with the Lord, but they celebrated his 100th birthday, although he was gone to glory. And they spent some weeks of vacation together and with the children and grandchildren. And Dr. Krumacher then returned to his congregation refreshed with something of the renewing of his youth. He was already in his 70s. But as the cold German winter days returned, he weakened more and more. Dr. Krumacher prepared his last Sunday morning message on the Lord Jesus Christ. His text was, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That was December 9th. He was intending on preaching that message. But early on the morning of December 10th, the Lord took Friedrich Wilhelm Krumacher to himself and to glory at the age of 72 years, almost 72 years. God in grace had saved him years before and made him a herald of the everlasting gospel. I wonder, that gospel that finally got into the darkened chambers of his soul, that gospel that so renovated and changed his life, has that gospel of Christ done any such thing in your life? Has the Holy Spirit shown to you the depths of sin in your heart and the need that you have of Christ and of His cleansing blood? I urge you to seek the Lord today. Call upon Him. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. And the promise of His Word is, He will abundantly pardon. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we praise Thee that Thou hast shown us in Thy Word that we are so much like Thy people. Even of the Old Testament times, there are times of faithfulness. There are times of unfaithfulness. And Thou dost call us back to Thee. Thou dost give us wake-up calls. And Lord, we pray that Thou in Thy great grace would even be pleased to speak Thy truth as we have looked at Thy great servant's life who carried on so boldly the German further Reformation. Oh God, we thank Thee for the remembrance of Thy faithful servant. And Lord, we thank Thee that we have the privilege of reading those wonderful books that this old man of God bequeathed to the church. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word and write the truth of it upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.